We're back in Ephesians this morning, and this morning I'm going to look at one verse, Ephesians 4:28, and just one verse, but that's okay. We'll have plenty to say about it, I think. But we don't want to think that just because we're looking at only one verse, it's not that important. So we will take the time to turn to Ephesians 4:28. And we will take the time to honor God's word by standing to read this one verse this morning. So would you stand with me as we read together Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look this morning at verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28. The word of God, please give attention to its reading. He who steals must steal no longer. But rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. God's people said. Amen. Please be seated. Pray with me, if you would, please. We're grateful, Lord, for your word that speaks so freshly to us, even in brevity. We ask that the brevity of the word this morning would not deceive us into thinking that it is less important. Instead, we pray that the gravity of your word would weigh heavily upon us, but also the joy of the Lord would be our strength. We pray that we would be people of grace and mercy, and would you teach us to be such people this morning? For these things we pray in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Are you a giver or a taker? We should all be givers, right? Particularly as Christians, we should be givers, the kind of people that have a heart of generosity, the kind of people that look at the needs of others and see those needs and seek to meet them in some way. But we know we're not all that way, and we're not all that way all the time. Sometimes we're takers. And even before you became a Christian, maybe you were a real taker. Maybe that was, you know what I mean, but taking stuff. Or you might struggle with that today. Or you might just have a heart of being a taker. The heart of a giver is a heart of generosity. Heart of a giver is someone who's generous and is giving and is compassionate. And the heart of a taker can be the heart of a thief, which is what we read this morning. Don't steal. Stop it. And we don't want to be takers, we want to be givers. So he says, he who steals, steal no longer. This is an interesting command to us as believers. And let's just get right into it, because he says this, don't take what does not belong to you. Right? Let him who steals, steal no longer. Don't take what does not belong to you. Well, goes without saying, right? Don't we all know that we shouldn't take what doesn't belong to us? Don't we all know that we shouldn't steal? Isn't that just kind of, why even bring it up? Paul assumes that there are some in the congregations that he's writing to in Ephesus and those surrounding churches. He's assuming that there are some people out there, and he's saying this, all of you out there who are stealing, stop it right now. It must have been a problem at some level in the churches that he was writing to. And why? What do you think was the problem that people would steal, that even Christians would be exhorted to stop stealing if you're doing that? Why would this be a problem then at that time? In the time that that Paul wrote this, we had, like we have today, the working poor. And remember that many in this particular area in which the book of Ephesians was written, not particularly a Jewish area, so this is not Palestine. These are people that have come to know the Lord after Pentecost and after the church was spread out and Jewish Christian evangelists and apostles went out to plant churches. So the problem here is we have the working poor, and in an agrarian society, and you know how that works if you grew up on a farm or in a society or some place in rural America where it is tied to farming. You work during planting and during the summer and during harvest, and there's some time off in the wintertime. And that's when you do all your maintenance. But for those working in the fields and those who are working for wages, their work would have been temporary. Their work would have been seasonal. And then when they had no work and they had needs for themselves and they had needs for their families, there was a temptation to be a taker, a temptation to be a stealer, a temptation to steal to provide for one's family. Now, again, why have to tell these people you shouldn't be stealing? Didn't they know that? Yes, they knew that it was wrong to steal. In fact, they knew that it was a crime because it was against the law. It's against the law in every culture. But many of these believers who were Gentile believers were not raised with the Torah. They were not raised with the Ten Commandments, and so they didn't have it laid out for them, and they didn't have it drilled into them that you shouldn't lie, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't murder, all those things. They knew that they were against the law, but they had not been taught this in a religious sense. So we have these people that have come to know Christ out of backgrounds where maybe stealing was just part of who they were. It was part of their regular yearly endeavor. And when it came down to it and they needed something, they would just take what was needed. They were takers rather than givers. So when they became Christians, they were struggling according to their former manner of life. Now, is there anybody here who, when you became a Christian, still struggled with sin? Yes. Even to this day, right? I've been a Christian for many years. I still struggle against the propensity that I have, the different things that are left within me to sin. I remember when I first became a Christian, God excised many of those desires out of my life, but he left the few for me to struggle the rest of my life because it reminds me that I'm still a sinner saved by grace, that there will be this constant struggle. That's why we have throughout the New Testament all these exhortations. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to flee immorality. You need to not forsake your assembling together. You need to tell the truth. You need to not steal, because we are all tempted to continue to do these things. And I would not be so naive to think that there isn't anybody in here that doesn't struggle with shoplifting or taking from your boss or taking benefits that don't belong to you. So we all struggle, even today, just like his audience. His audience would struggle with the same things that we struggle with. And Paul is exhorting them. Remember the context. He said, we saw last week, having laid aside the former self, now having laid aside falsehood, speak truth with each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a place in your life, in this place, in our lives. So we have this pattern that he's given to us. We have been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, we are to lay aside, like taking off the old clothes, lay aside the old person, and we're supposed to put on the new person, which is truth, dealing with anger in a righteous way, and working hard in giving to others, being givers rather than takers. So Paul is exhorting them in the same pattern we see throughout this passage. He has a negative command, don't do this. There's a positive command, you need to do this. And there's a reason. The negative command is stop stealing. The positive command is work hard with your hands. It's a good thing. And the reason is so that you can give something to someone else. So yes, it could be a problem now, for the same reasons. You might have a need and you don't see any way clearer, and you don't see how you're going to pay that bill, or you don't see how you're going to come up with the money or whatever it needs. And so, yeah, it's just right there. My boss isn't going to miss it. Everybody else does it. If I just do a rounding here, then I might qualify for some benefits that are a little bit in the next bracket up and help me out. In the Old Testament, it talks about differing scales. Proverbs 20:23 says, differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good. So back then, you had people that would make scales, but they weren't accurate, and that was a way of stealing for a shop owner, for instance, to steal from his customers. It's like getting a half gallon of ice cream. It's not a half gallon anymore, right? It makes me mad. For a long time, I thought, you know, I was just getting bigger, and they looked smaller, but it wasn't that. Both were true. I mean, I was getting bigger, and they were getting smaller too. But those kinds of things happen all the time. Business owners can be guilty of stealing from their customers as well by not giving the exact amount of change or the exact amount of product or whatever it may be. So you can all see that this is still a problem in our culture, right? And can still be a problem even in each of our lives to some extent. We have the command, you shall not steal, Exodus 20:15, the eighth commandment. Pretty simple. You shall not steal. So in the church and in society, we, particularly as believers, we have a responsibility to respect the property of others. We have a responsibility as Christians to respect what does not belong to us, to respect what belongs to another person. When God says, you shall not steal, and then the many more verses in the law talk about the regulation of something that belongs to you versus something that belongs to another person, God gave us this idea of the right of private ownership. Yes, I know everything belongs to God, and we'll come back to that, but still, the scriptures talk about regulating what belongs to you and what belongs to another person. I should respect my neighbor's property. I should respect their car. If my tree limb is dripping on them or whatever it may be, if I borrow something, I should give it back in good working order. I should give it back. So we respect what belongs to other people. And this right of private ownership and private property exists. Now, if you want to be a socialist, you're not going to own anything. You might get a lot of stuff, but you're not going to own anything in the end because it will be taken away from you. And so in the Bible, we have this teaching that we have the right to own stuff, but we also have the responsibility to take care of it and honor and respect what belongs to others, and for us as Christians to recognize that ultimately it belongs to the Lord. So for us, we need to go beyond the minimum of just saying, okay, I'm not going to take someone's stuff. We need to go beyond that minimum, and we need to extend it to showing honor and respect for the property of others. And when we're doing that, we're actually loving our neighbor, aren't we? When we're showing respect for what belongs to them, and either not abusing or taking from them. So, don't steal. In whatever form, whatever the Lord is talking to you right now, whatever way He is speaking to your heart, don't steal. It's one of the Ten Commandments, and this is not one of those things, well, Jesus did away with the law. No. We go way beyond the law, even to the extent that last week when we saw, be angry and do not sin, and the sin of anger, Jesus told us, was equal to, anybody know what? Murder. Yeah. When you hate your brother and you say, you fool, to them, we're killing them. So the law is, we're to go way beyond the law. Not only should we just not take stuff, we should also respect what does not belong to us. So, throughout this passage, Paul is telling us don't do this, but he replaces it with a positive each and every time. It's not just stop doing this, but replace it with what? What do we replace stealing with? And we see in the second part of the verse, our work is not a curse, but a blessing. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather than stealing, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Isn't it too bad that we think of work as a curse? Work is not a curse. People think that, yeah, I'm going to the salt mines and I have to work because it's part of the curse. It is not part of the curse. In Genesis 2, the Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And that was before Adam sinned. He gave Adam the job of cultivating the garden. He had a job to do. He had labor. That work was given to Adam before sin came into the world. So do not think that your job is a curse. Now, I understand you might have a lousy job. I understand that the people that you work with may be difficult to work with. I understand that you may have been there for a long time and you've been passed over for promotions and raises and all sorts of things, and it's difficult to get up in the morning. I understand that. But that part of it is the curse. You know why you have those? How many are planting gardens? Why we have thorns and thistles and weeds and all those? That's part of the curse. Otherwise, you'd just plant tomatoes and boom, they'd be up and we'd be eating fresh tomatoes tomorrow, right? But it doesn't work that way because we have insects and thorns and thistles and weeds and all of these things. And in our labor, part of the curse was you will toil and you will by the sweat of your brow. In other words, this thing that was given, which is work, which is not a curse, there will be parts of it that will be difficult because of sin in the world, because you're going to have to work with people. You're going to have to work with people who have differing measures and scales. You're going to have to work with people who lie. You're going to have to work with people who will steal from you. You're going to have to work with people who will be angry with you. But work itself is not a curse. Exodus 20, 8 through 10 says this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. A few weeks ago, Jeremy spoke and did an excellent job about having margin in your life, and we should have some kind of Sabbath rest. But look at the rest of what he says. 6 days you shall labor. Part of the law. Not 5 days and 2 days off, 4 tens and 3 days off, 3 twelves or whatever it may be. The norm was to work 6 days and you take 1 day off, set aside. So we have it pretty good. If you live in Europe, you have it even better. But in America, we have this Christian work ethic that is part of Christianity. That's where this all comes from. That's where that comes from is what we're talking about today. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. Okay, we got the not doing any work, but look at the command part of it. Verse 9, don't forget that. 6 days you're going to work. It's not a bad thing. Work 6 days, take a day off. If you get 2 days off, praise God for that. But take a day off. Take that 1 day of Sabbath off. But remember that the work that God has given to you is not a curse. However, not working is sinful. In other words, refusing to work is sinful. We are taught to work hard in the Scriptures, and when we don't, and when we become lazy, that is sin in itself. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12 says, "For even when we were with you," Paul was talking to the Thessalonians, "we were with you, we used to give you this order." He gave them an order. "If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread." Laziness. Not working, refusing to work, being a taker instead of a giver, being a hard worker. We replace stealing with hard work and working with our hands. And when we don't do that, we are stealing from others. That's why he says, if you're not going to work, you're not going to eat. 1 Timothy 5:8. This is tough for us, and he's talking to men particularly here. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Those are strong words. To be lazy and to not work, just to sit around, to be a busybody, to just take and take and take instead of giving and working hard, is tantamount to denying the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, part of our faith, part of who we are and our identity as believers, is that we are hard workers. That should distinguish us. We should be hard workers, and we should be workers and givers rather than takers. Proverbs 6:6-11. When I was in seminary, I took one of my first classes, hermeneutics and Bible study methods from Howard Hendricks. And this is one of the passages, I've never forgotten it, because they gave it to us the first semester of seminary to teach us that you better work hard and you can't be lazy. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Ooh, right there. Yikes, yikes. Who wants to be called a sluggard, right? Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, a little rest. I need a rest. I'm going to take a nap. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Laziness is part of the flesh. Laziness is part of our self-focus. And I had so many more scriptures we could have looked at this morning. All I'm saying is this: we are to work hard with our hands. There should be joy and fulfillment in labor. Joy and fulfillment. He says, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. When you work with your hands, it is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not a curse. Working with your hands and working hard is a good thing. Ecclesiastes 2:24 says, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. That when you eat and when you drink and you sit in your house and you say, this is good. I had a job and I have food on the table and drink and I can sit and I can have fellowship. And this is what life is all about, working hard and taking of the fruit of one's labor. That's good. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. In other words, we're all going to die. So whatever you do in your work, do it with all of your might. If you're going to be a painter, paint to the glory of God. If you're going to be a cook, cook. Cook well. If you're going to be a plumber, plumb to Jesus' glory. If you're going to be an accountant, a lawyer, a doctor, whatever it is, do it with all of your might, recognizing you only have so many hours and days and years on this earth, and so do it to the best of your ability. And there is reward in that. There is joy in that. It is a good thing. And we as believers now, we can redeem this part of the curse, because as believers, the newness of life that we've been recreated in righteousness and holiness of truth, this newness of life extends to every area of our life. We reclaim our marriages. We reclaim parenthood and raising our kids. And we reclaim our finances and we reclaim our work, that our work is fulfilling and good. It's something that God has given to us to do. I was talking to one of our men the other day. He was telling me about his son who is working construction right now. And in the summer, he's going to be working all summer in a heavy trade in construction. And I said, you know, he's going to have a great summer. You know, he's going to be getting sweaty every day, going to, you know, alarm's going to go off every morning and he's going to curse the alarm. But he's going to get up in the morning and he's going to sweat during the day and drink bucket loads of water. And his appetite's going to increase. And when his head hits the pillow at night, he's going to sleep like a baby. And I remember as a young man working on a freight dock and working, being a teamster and working in construction and working hard, and you get your 15-minute smoke break and your very generous 30-minute lunch hour and all those things, you know, punching a clock and overtime. And you, when your head hits the pillow, you're so tired and you just fall asleep, and then you get that paycheck. And I remember I did that. This is good. This is my money. I get to spend this. That's part of the common grace that all people can enjoy, that we work hard and we get paid for it and we enjoy the fruit of our labor. Now, we as believers, I wasn't a believer at that time, and I should have recognized that that money belonged to God and I could have used it for His purpose. I spent it on myself, yes. But I experienced the common grace that tells us, if you work hard and you labor with your own hands, it's fulfilling. It's a fulfilling thing. And that's what we should be teaching our children. Unfortunately, that is really not part of our culture today, is it? We are taught to be takers. We're taught to get all the benefits you can, find ways that you, and we trap people in an entitlement society where they can't work, because if they work, then they lose their benefits. And we as Christians should turn that around. Here are a couple of things you need to know. You should be a better business owner because you're a Christian. Right? Working with your hands. Doing this to the glory of God. You should be a better business owner because you are a Christian. Not using differing weights and scales, but being fair with your employees and fair with their wages and fair with their benefits. Encouraging them and leading them and providing for them and serving customers and not just being in it to serve the dollar. We should be better business owners. Second of all, you should be better employees because you're a Christian. You should be a better employee. You should not be an employee who does things on his time card that he shouldn't do if you're filling it out by hand. Take a longer break than other people. Pilfering. Being lazy. All those things are stealing from your employer, and we need to teach our children that these are things that we should do as Christians. We should work hard. I got to tell you this. How many times I've heard over the years Christian businessmen telling me that they'll never hire another Christian. It's sad, isn't it? I've heard Christian businessmen tell me that they don't like to hire Christians because they feel like something is entitled to them. You're my brother, I'm your brother, so surely you're going to understand if I take this or if I take a longer lunch or longer break, if I come in late, if I go home early, whatever it may be. These things ought not to be. We, especially, this is in the context of the church, isn't it? This is in the context of unity in the body of Christ. That's what chapter 4 is all about. And one of the ways that we protect the unity in the body of Christ is we don't steal from each other. If we work for a Christian businessman, we give it everything. We give all that we have all day long for that job rather than stealing from them. And here's the key to this. Remember who you work for. Who do you work for? Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, do your work, and this is in the context of physical labor, a job. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Who do you work for? Do you work for your boss? Do you work for a corporation? Do you work for yourself? Do you work for the union? One simple transformation of thinking can change how you view your job and how you do your job, recognizing that I'm working for Jesus. And everything that I do, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. I was studying, I think, in the book of Ephesians when I was in seminary and studying this parallel passage. And while I was in seminary, I worked lots of different jobs. And there was one job that I had right near Southern Methodist University, which is a private university where lots of rich kids go to school. And there was an apartment building that I cleaned. And there was an underground parking lot. And I used to have to go down there and pick up all the cigarette butts and all the trash that these spoiled college students would throw down there. And I just remember being kind of angry one day, picking up those cigarette butts and the garbage and all the trash that they'd thrown down there, and thinking, don't they know that I'm in graduate school? Don't they know that I have a degree already? And here I am picking up their cigarette butts and their trash. And this came back to me. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. I wasn't serving kids. I wasn't serving my boss. I was serving the Lord. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. If you're picking up cigarette butts, if you're sweeping, if you are cooking, whatever you are doing, do that heartily as for the Lord, because you will be rewarded. There is benefit. There is joy and fulfillment when you do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord. So, we are to work hard rather than stealing. And work is not a curse, but a blessing. And as God blesses us, we are to bless others who have needs. That's the last part of the verse. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Why? What's the motivation? Negative command, don't steal. Positive, work hard because it's good. And the reason, so that we will have something to share with the one who has need. As God blesses us, we are to bless others who have needs. In the community of the faith, in the church, we have a responsibility to respect the property of others. We have a responsibility to work hard. And we have a responsibility to share with those who have needs. That's our responsibility. That's what we're told here. Now think about how radical this idea is. Don't steal. Work hard with your hands. Why? So that you can have something to share with others. Now let me ask you. When you go to work every morning, if I were to ask you or you were to ask anybody else, why do you do your job? Why do you go to work? Got to pay the bills, right? Got to pay the bills. I have a mortgage. We're saving for retirement. We're setting money aside for our education for our kids. We want to give to the Lord. But how many of you go to work every day thinking, I'm going to get some extra money so I can help other people? And yet that's the one motivation that's given to us. This blows my mind. I don't think of it that way. I honestly think of my job. I love my job, like I said, with the kids up here this morning. But I think of my job as a calling, as part of a family. But yes, I have to get up and I have to go to work. But I don't think of it as when I get my paycheck, the first thing I think of, yes, we need to give to the Lord. But honestly, I'll be honest with you, I don't think of giving to someone else. Not that I don't do that. I'm just saying it's not my primary motivation, nor is it most of ours. But we're told here it should be. We're told here that it should be part of our motivation for working hard, that we should give to others. Acts 20:34, and this is, by the way, the Apostle Paul, and he is speaking to the elders from Ephesus, from this church. And he says, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. He worked with his own hands. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. By the way, this is the only place in the Bible where that quote appears. It is not spoken by Jesus in the Gospels. There are many other things that Jesus said and taught, and this is one of those things that he said that Paul captured for us. But basically, he said to these people in Ephesus, the leaders, when I was here, I gave you an example. I worked with my hands because we want you to remember what Jesus taught us, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And 1 John 3:16 puts it this way. We know love by this. We know love. that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? When we see that other brothers and sisters in Christ have needs and we have the ability to meet that need, is that love? If we don't meet that need, he's saying, no, it is not love. And by providing for that need, we remove the temptation for that person to sin by stealing, right? When we see a brother or sister in need and we meet that need, then they don't have to go out and steal. They don't have to go to other means, and they don't have to cheat on their taxes or their time clock or any other thing. That temptation was removed because we have helped them with the needs that they have. Of course, we must remember that everything that we have belongs to God, doesn't it? That's, we always start with that. And we're not giving anything to God. He owns it all. But we are saying that when he provides for us and there's some abundance in our lives, whether it's material or even time, we should give to others. And you do that well, Valley Bible Church. I don't think he's talking about institutional giving. We have an agape fund here. And I don't think he's saying, well, I tithe to the church so the church will take care of the needs through the deacons. Or I gave to the agape fund so if someone has a need, it'll be met through the church. I think this is an individual responsibility that is beyond our tithing and beyond our giving. It's when we see somebody and we're moved with compassion for a brother or a sister in need and we meet that need. In your life groups, pay attention to the prayer requests. When you see the prayer requests in the bulletin, maybe there's a way for you to meet that need. And one of the wonderful things about Valley Bible Church is that we do that. Oftentimes we will get thank you notes that come to the church from someone thinking that it was the church that provided a need for them. Some person anonymously gives to them. Some of you have done that. And so people write a thank you note to the church thinking that somehow the elders or the staff had something to do with it. And when that happens, we just smile and we go, praise God for people that are doing this, that are giving. Life groups are a way for people to take care of one another. And when we see and when we hear that there are prayer requests, or if we see a couple with small children and those shoes just need to be replaced and we can just tell that they're struggling, why not just help them out instead of waiting for the church to do it through the deacon ministry or the benevolence fund or something like that? And you know what? It's something that we do well and people give of their time. We have many retired people that are giving. I've been on the receiving end of that. Bruce and Carl and Greg and just a long list of guys that have helped Tara and I at things at our house. And they just come and they help, and you've been on the receiving end too. So Valley Bible Church, good on you for doing that. People that showed up yesterday and in the week before, because people have time and resources and they come and they fellowship. And we need to export that to our community. We do that so well here. We need to invite people in to experience what we have. That's what it means for us to love the community. Yes, we don't just look inward, and I don't think we'd need to turn our focus outward. I think we just need to invite people to come in and be part of this great community and this fellowship and this family that we have. Now, a couple of closing lessons. There is a difference between a need and a consequence. The passages we saw earlier, sometimes a brother or a sister has not worked on purpose. And so the consequences in their life are that they have financial problems. You understand what I'm saying? So, yes, they need money, but it's not a genuine need. And so we have to be careful about that. We have to be careful to help people to learn to work hard with their hands and to meet their own needs. But when there is a real need, we must help them, and we must seek to do that. And part of the need might be encouraging them and exhorting them to work hard with their own hands. Second of all, there is a difference between being a taker and being a receiver. You can be a taker or a giver, but being a receiver, honestly, that's a hard one for me. I'm supposed to be the one who helps. I'm supposed to be the one who encourages. I'm supposed to be the one who encourages people and builds them up. And when it happens to me, when I have needs, honestly, I have a hard time with that. And that's my own pride. And if you're one of those people who has needs, whether they're physical or emotional or spiritual, and you're too proud to accept it, then that is a sinful way to view it as well. We're part of a family. We have relationship with one another. And if you have a need, gladly and willingly accept the help that others bring, because you don't want to rob them of the blessing that God has for them. So be a gracious receiver as well as a giver. The biggest thing to know is, you know, so when do I give? You know, Jesus, he saw people and who had needs, and it says he was moved with compassion. If you have compassion for someone in need, just help them. You don't need to ask 20 questions. You don't need to find out what's going on. You are responsible to work. You're responsible, rather, to give as the Lord leads you. And if you are moved with compassion and you see a need, and this could even extend to someone outside of the church, and I've talked about this before. Yeah, you give some money to a guy who needs some food, and you don't know. What if he takes that money and buys alcohol with it? That's his problem. Your responsibility is to be compassionate. You need to be wise with the Lord's money, but there are times when you are moved with compassion to just help somebody and not try and fill out a form that says, you know, I need, you know, your bank account number and whatever's going on, like the government would do. Now, we are to be givers. So, the antidote to stealing is hard work. And the opposite of stealing is giving. That's what we want to be. Giver or taker? Taker has a heart of a thief. I want to get something. But a giver has a heart of generosity and compassion. Thank you, Father, for the clear words, the simple words, the brief words from your word today. May we be givers with hearts of generosity and compassion. I pray for anyone who struggles in this area of whether it be selfishness or laziness or even having the heart of a thief, being a taker, that your Spirit would convict them and help them, that in repentance they would find wholeness. I thank you for the people of Valley Bible Church. I am so grateful for the generous spirit of giving and helping that we see over and over and over again. May you continue to be glorified by the obedience of this family that is Valley Bible Church. To your glory, we pray these things. Amen.